Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we are now on day 21 to the journey to the heart of Christmas. And during day 21, I actually discussed the first advent of Jesus Christ on the basis of Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The term Advent literally means coming. As such, Advent is a season in which the Christian Church celebrates the coming in flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Advent church calendar is rife with traditions, from biblical readings to the successive lighting of candles on the Advent wreath. The glory of Advent finds its genesis, however, in the Old Testament prophecies that point forward to the coming incarnation of Jesus Christ. Moses' prophecy that God would raise up a prophet like him from among the Israelites typologically points forward to the prophet Jesus Christ. Within the context of the Old Testament, the prophecy that God would raise up another prophet like Moses was fulfilled in the forefuture in Joshua, who leads the children of Israel into the Promised Land. In addition, this prophecy came to be understood as pointing forward to an eschatological prophet who would lead the people of God as a new Moses and a new Joshua. As Joshua, which means salvation, led the children of Israel into the land of promise, so Jesus will lead his people into the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. The beauty of the gospel is that Abraham was promised a royal seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. However, as the Apostle Paul explains, all who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen, covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The mystery is this, says Paul, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. We look forward from the vantage point of celebrating the first advent, the second advent of Jesus Christ, at which time he will put all things to right. Again, a devotional from the heart of Christmas, the complete devotional, of course, is encapsulated in the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. That book available, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. As always, our contact numbers include our telephone consultants. You can reach them at 888-7000-CRI or via the mail. You can contact us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone lines. First up, Tad, listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Tad.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good.
My question is, in the Old Testament, the prophet say the virgin will give a birth and his name should be called Emmanuel. I wonder why the name Jesus, why didn't like the Old Testament say, why he not had the name Emmanuel?
Well, there are a lot of different names that are used for Jesus, just as there are a lot of different titles given to God. Emmanuel is a way of communicating God with us and points forward to the fact that Jesus Christ would voluntarily take on the limitations of humanity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. He would come in flesh. He would be with us, and he would live the perfect life that we could never live and then offer us his perfection as an absolutely free gift. Jesus is a way of communicating that God saves and that Jesus is the agent of our salvation, again, because he does what we could not do and therefore offers us his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. And Christ is a way of talking about the Anointed One. So there are different words that can be appended to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence.
All right. Can I do another quick question?
Yeah.
Why did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross, he called, my God, said, my Father, what do you mean by that? Because he's a God and the God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Why he called the Father God instead of Father?
Well, remember, the Bible teaches that there's only one God, but there are centers of consciousness within the Godhead. And therefore, the Father can love the Son, the Father can send the Son can pray to the Father. But in this case specifically, when Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is pointing us all to Psalm 22, in which we read that the Beloved One was not forsaken. So Jesus Christ was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the sin bearer. He never became sinful. He was the one upon whom the sins of the world were laid. And so you have the great transaction in all of human history where our sin is placed to the account of Jesus Christ and Christ's righteousness to our account. And we are therefore covered by his righteousness and positionally accounted as righteous before God.
All right, thank you.
You got it. Yeah, read Psalm 22. That's what Jesus is alluding to, and the people surrounding him would have known that as Jews. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff, Garden City, Kansas, listening on KKCV. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Mr. Aircraft. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you.
My question is, there's a lot of one-liners and cliches within Christian circles, and one of them is to plead the blood of Jesus over, you know, a sick loved one, or, you know, if there's a bad situation, to make a situation better, someone might pray and say, I plead the blood of Jesus over this. So my question is that biblical?
Well, it is a biblical moniker to talk about the blood of the Lamb. For example, if you go to Revelation, you'll find a number of times that that very moniker is used. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So it's legitimate to use that, but oftentimes that phrase is illegitimately used. And what I mean by that is people suppose that there is some magical efficacy attached to the blood, the physical blood of Jesus Christ, but that's not the point. The blood of Jesus Christ points to the death of Jesus Christ, his suffering on our behalf. Therefore, it points to Christ's atonement on the cross. And I would agree with the sentiment that you expressed, that it is so often misused. And I'll give you an example of this. Far from extolling the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross as the antitype that fulfills temple, priest, and sacrifice, you have people like Joel Osteen, who has Jesus in heaven sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in the literal manner of the Old Testament high priest. Incredibly, in Joel Osteen's revision of Scripture, even after the resurrection, there still had to be a blood sacrifice for our sins. There still had to be a price paid. That is why Jesus presented his own blood in the high court of heaven as a sacrifice for all our sins, says Joel Osteen, past, present, and future. In fact, according to Osteen, that's the precise reason that Jesus commanded Mary not to touch him after the resurrection. Why didn't Jesus want Mary to touch her? Asked Osteen. I'll tell you what it was. Jesus had just risen from the grave, and he still had his holy blood on him. It was this blood he was going to use as a sacrifice for our sins. Of course, Nothing could be farther from the truth. Far from having some kind of magical efficacy, the blood of Jesus Christ is emblematic of the death of Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's no warrant for suggesting that sometime between his encounter with Mary and his encounter with Thomas, Jesus went to heaven to sprinkle his blood on the mercy seat. But this is how these kinds of phrases are taken, misused, and turned into apostasy. I mean, it's just a horrifying notion. All of the atonement was taken care of on the cross, and therefore Jesus could say on the cross, it is finished, the debt is paid in full.
Okay. Yeah, it just seems to me like it can be used as kind of a magical spell sometimes, and I've never heard, you know, some of these Word of Faith preachers say anything like that, but it just seems to me like they could.
Well, they do all the time, and it's just mind-boggling because they don't understand how to mind the Bible for all it's worth, and yet they're setting themselves up as teachers within the body of Christ.
Yeah, okay. And just real quick, if I may, one more. I'm familiar with your opinion of Joyce Meyer and her ministry. She says something that kind of makes sense to me. When we're being tempted, she tells us to verbalize and speak to the enemy. As Jesus did in the desert, and he backed his up with Scripture. So is that biblical as well for us to do that?
No, it's not. In fact, we don't speak to the devil. We pray to God. Everything else is magical superstition, and particularly in the way in which they communicate speaking to the devil. There are all kinds of guidelines that are associated with it, including the fact that you have to speak out loud and so forth. This is just nonsense.
So a more appropriate way would be to pray to God to ask you to ask for his grace and power to
Or take advantage of the provision he's given us. Put on the full armor of God, as delineated by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20.
Okay. All right, Mr. Henniger, thank you so much. Merry Christmas. God bless.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gary, St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Gary.
Hey, Mr. Handgraf, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I was wondering if you'd tell me a little bit more about your comment she made about Neil Anderson the other day.
Which one?
Bonnie Traeger, and I don't remember anything in it about him saying something about the devil biting him on the hand.
Well, I actually have written about this and provided all the documentation in a book called The Covering.
Okay.
And this comment actually comes from his bestseller, The Bondage Breaker. Yeah, and it's around page 85 and 86.
All right.
And there he describes how the forces of darkness targeted him personally for purposing to expose Satan's strategies. And how did they do that? Well, he says they stepped out of a shower, and he found several strange symbols traced on a fogged-up mirror. And then he went down to eat breakfast alone, and as he was sitting in the kitchen, he suddenly felt this pain in his hand that made him flinch. And he says that he looked down to see what appeared to be two little bite marks on his hand. And then he said to the forces of darkness, "Is that your best shot? Do you think symbols on the mirror and a little bite are going to keep me from giving my message in chapel today? Get out of here." And lest someone think that this is simply taking him out of context in some way, remember that he has seven steps to freedom, which he has become famous for. And in his seven steps to freedom, he believes that human beings actually can have sexual relations with demons. And he says this is not only valid, but an experience common enough to be included in the first of seven steps to freedom as a possible past sin to be renounced. So the superstition that he is communicating is just breathtaking. There's so much that he communicates that boggles the mind if you have a Christian worldview. For example, he says Christians no longer possess a sin nature. Christians can be demonized. In order to have victory over the devil, Christians must learn to address him directly, do so out loud, even in public places. And he claims to have firsthand knowledge that our churches have been infiltrated, that there are breeders out there, that he's encountered people who are doctors and lawyers and pastors who are secret Satanists. So this is all part and parcel of his selling and sensationalism. It has little to do with a biblical worldview regarding spiritual warfare.
Oh, okay. That's interesting. I hadn't caught all that. I appreciate it.
Well, there's a couple of places in which we lay all of this out. One is in the Christian Research Journal, an article titled The Teachings of Neil T. Anderson. Also, I've written about this in The Covering, where I give you a proper view of spiritual warfare. Again, I've said this many times, but if we are clothed in the covering, we are invincible. When we are not, we are but pawns in a devil's malevolent scheme. Subjective experiences are notoriously unreliable. Therefore, we should test these kinds of experiences in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good, particularly if we say we are teachers within the body of Christ. The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil, is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org or just write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back with more answers to your questions when you dial 888-ASK-KINK.
A year ago at this time, CRI was submerged in an ocean of operational debt that forced us to pull back on some of our broadcasting stations, losing our ability to reach thousands of people with the truth. But God miraculously answered our prayers, completely erasing the anchor of debt through generous friends like you. Now, we're asking you to help us take the second vitally important step of reclaiming the land. Will you be a part of a veritable army of thousands that cumulatively can provide $500,000 by December 31st to reestablish our ministry on those stations? Please give as the Lord leads you so we can not only reclaim stations we had to abandon, but go on to new stations touching thousands who have never heard the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Donate by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. While many of you will soon enter the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. Also available is The Heart of Christmas audiobook, dramatically read by Hank Hanegraaff.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manoush, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred Scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls in just a moment, but I do want to mention, as we go back to our callers, that we could not continue ministering without the faithful monthly gifts that are provided by supporters like you. These gifts sustain us, and they allow us to air the broadcast in places we don't currently reach. And we need at least 30 members to join our monthly Bible Answer Man support team before the end of the year. So you could be one of those 30 members. To become a member, just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org or call 888-7000 in the letters CRI. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Matt in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. Hey, I was just wondering, have you changed your position on the issue of death before sin?
No, I haven't changed my position. I think it's natural for human beings to see time's arrow from a forward perspective, but I think we would do well to recognize that God's infallible truth is not always presented in chronological fashion in the Bible. And therefore, the advent of the last Adam not only atones for sins thousands of years after the advent of the first Adam, but the last Adam is biblically portrayed as a lamb slain from the creation of the world. So mining the Scripture for all its wealth entails recognition that God's purposes are presented in chronological as well as in chirological fashion. So it's not just an order, but it's also presented such as to reflect the purposes and significance of what is being communicated in the biblical text.
Okay, so if I'm correct me if I'm wrong, or do you believe 6 24-hour days?
Well, I think the Bible doesn't answer that question. So if you want to answer that question, you have to do good science. And as a Christian, it's incumbent upon you to do good science, just as it's incumbent upon you to read the Bible for all it's worth or mine the Bible for all its wealth. Again, the Bible doesn't give us a chronology of creation, but it does give us a hierarchy of creation culminating in the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind. But I think it's critical to look at all of the evidence that we have in the book of nature with respect to the age of the universe and clearly and incredibly consider that as opposed to simply doing bad science. If I were to tell you right now, Matt, that I believed in geocentrism, you probably wouldn't want to talk to me. But for many, many years, people on the basis of bad or faulty biblical interpretations or trying to get a text to answer a question it wasn't intended to answer, they taught geocentrism. We all know for certain that geocentrism is false. And in fact, most people that held fastidiously to geocentrism don't hold to it anymore. So again, I think it's important to do good science. And if you do, you'll come to a right valuation of things in terms of age, whether that be a young universe or an old universe.
See, I completely agree with you, but I'd be referring to operational science rather than historical science. And I don't believe that mining historical science, which is simply a theory, will do us any good in discovering...
Well, I'm talking about theories. For example, if you look at star life, that becomes a persuasive argument for a universe that's more than 6,000 years old. Star life depends on star mass. And therefore, we could say that the universe is presumed to be at least as old as the oldest stars within it. And while biological history may be a matter of inference, astronomical history is a function of direct observation. So star formation can be observed in all of its stages. You can see a star that is being born. You can see a star in midlife. You can see a white dwarf star. So I think that's direct observation, and we should take that seriously. And I don't think that God is giving us a textbook full of lies to deceive us. I think that his eternal power, his divine nature, are being clearly manifested in what he has made. And therefore, as Paul makes clear, we are without excuse. So this is an issue that we have to grapple with seriously and biblically. It's important to read the Bible literally. There are a lot of young earth creationists that do not believe that the sun was created until day four. And yet, if you read the Bible literally, the idea of evening and morning related to the solar system is very clearly communicated and should be taken seriously if we read the text literally. But again, reading the text literally is an important function that can't be misunderstood. We have to read the Bible as literature. So if we read in the same book that God asks Adam, "Where are you?" we can't suddenly say God is not omniscient. Or God walks with Adam in the cool of the day. We can't suddenly say, as the Mormons do, God had feet. So it's a very important thing to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, just as it is a very important issue to be credible when it comes to rightly interpreting what God has placed before us in the universe. In fact, he's placed us in a spiral galaxy, a flattened spiral galaxy. We're situated in that galaxy in a most appropriate way to observe things about the universe in which God has placed us. And if we don't take that seriously, we cannot be good testimonies to lead people to the truth of Scripture. And I just find it abysmal how people read the Scripture. I mean, it's mind-blowing to me for a Mormon to be able to go to the book of Genesis and say, yeah, on the basis of Genesis, God has a body. It's just mind-blowing to me. It's even more mind-blowing to me for a Christian to do that, because a Christian believes that the Bible is the most correct of any book on earth, where the Mormon does not. He believes that the Bible is riddled with mistake and flaw, but the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion. Again, I'm writing about this. I've never really weighed in on the age issue, but I'm writing about this as we speak, and that book will be out next year, right around the summer. We'll be keeping people abreast of that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Preston next in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Preston.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I was asked to read a book called 23 Minutes in Hell. I don't recall the author. But if I understand, or maybe I don't understand, I don't see where Satan has ever actually been to hell yet.
Well, that's an interesting perspective because, I mean, from a biblical perspective, certainly Satan has fallen. But there is a time in Revelation chapter 20 that we read that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. We also read that Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. And so in the ultimate sense, you're right to say that there's no such thing as hell. There's an earnest of hell, and Jesus certainly gives us an example of that in Luke chapter 16, where a rich man dies and he's in torment. But he's awaiting the final judgment, which happens when Jesus Christ returns and puts all things to right. But yeah, this guy that you're talking about, a former real estate broker who purports that he fell asleep alongside his wife and then woke up at 3 a.m. the next morning in the fiery pit of hell and then describes being naked inside a 15 by 10 foot stone prison cell where he was tortured by four demonic creatures that stood 10 to 30 feet tall and that the form of humans with grotesque reptilian features is kind of the way in which you can picture how the demons looked. And this has more in concert, I would say, with Dante's Inferno than it does with a biblical description of hell. In hell, Satan is not the caretaker. He's not prodding people with a pitchfork and torturing them. Hell, biblically, is separation from the love and grace and goodness of God. So here's another example of a man who doesn't know how to read the Bible for all its worth or mine it for all its wealth, and as a result of that comes up with an experience and makes that experience the barometer for truth, and in a biblically illiterate society, all kinds of people jump on the bandwagon and make him a best-selling author.
Isn't Satan the one going to be tormented in hell himself?
Well, that's the point I just made, and yes, I agree with that 100%. Yeah, I mean, it's the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're not doing the tormenting. They are tormented.
Because I think a lot of times people have this perspective that Satan's in hell right now. Well, my understanding is he is to and fro on the earth.
Satan is a defeated foe, but we need to make a distinction between D-Day and V-Day. D-Day was the day in which Satan was utterly defeated through the passion of Christ on the cross. The principalities and powers of darkness crushed. But V-Day is that time in which the victory will be ultimately consummated. In the meantime, we still face the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's why Paul can tell us in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness.
Well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And again, do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. We're going to go to a station break in just a few moments, but let me mention the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine dealing with those topics that are incredibly relevant to you and to your family. If you have children, no doubt they know Lady Gaga. She is an absolutely riveting performer, communicating an unrighteous message. And oftentimes, if your kids are not learning discernment skills or you can't teach them discernment skills, they're going to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. And the reason I say it's the skin of the truth is Satan never presents evil in its naked deformity. Otherwise, we wouldn't buy into it. So he always makes it look so good, so tantalizing. And thus, it's so critical for us to have discernment skills so we can discern between wheat and chaff and heat and light and make a difference while there is yet time. Not be microcosms of the culture, but change agents in the culture. The Christian Research Journal can be subscribed to in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI, or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. At the Christian Research Institute, we would like to say thank you to all of our faithful supporters who helped us erase our operational debt last year. Although our debt was eliminated, we still had to pull back our broadcasting reach due to economic realities. But as we near the end of 2011, our goal is to reclaim the land that was lost and press on into new areas of ministry as God provides opportunities. Together, we stand on the verge of taking the truths of God's Word to more people than ever before. But to make this a reality, we need $500,000 by December 31st. Every gift matters, so please be a part of this exciting step forward with your gift today. Call CRI at 888-7000-274 or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus and Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Modern Western culture has drunk deeply of pop psychology's ideas regarding forgiveness. Because of this, modern relationships are not generally built on a firm foundation of genuine love, truth, and reconciliation. Biblical forgiveness, however, is an objective, conditional transaction in which sinners are confronted so that sin can be judged and relationships reconciled. Get a better understanding of biblical forgiveness with the current edition of the Christian Research Journal in an article by Jerry Jarman, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online, go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, now the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Terry is next in Claiborne, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
I'm okay. How are you?
I am fantastic.
Hey, I got a question. I'm not sure exactly where it is or exactly what it says, but just for an example, I'm a Christian, and there's somebody that has done something just horrible against me, and I just can't find it in my heart to forgive that person, and have chosen just to leave it at that. Am I saved? Am I going to heaven?
Well, as a Christian, you need to be willing to forgive. Now, when I say willing to forgive, remember that forgiveness is always a two-way street. Mm-hmm. It takes someone who is wanting to be forgiven and someone willing to forgive. So you can't forgive someone and affect reconciliation unless someone wants to be forgiven. So we should never suppose that our standard of forgiveness is higher than God's. God objectively offers forgiveness to those who seek forgiveness, but that is never subjectively realized unless we ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us. And therefore, reconciliation is only effected between God and man as a result of someone saying, I want to subjectively appropriate what God so willingly offers to me, and that is forgiveness from my sins. So again, forgiveness is always a two-way street. It takes someone willing to forgive, someone wanting to be forgiven.
Okay, so if I'm not willing to forgive, based on the scripture that says if I don't forgive, my Father won't forgive me, I should take that literally.
Well, think about it. If you have been forgiven a debt which is incalculable, in other words, it is something that is beyond our comprehension to fully grasp, if you have been forgiven that, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness to those who genuinely seek it. So if the person that has done you wrong wants forgiveness, you should find it in your heart to be willing to forgive that person. I can speak about this in saying that there are some people that have done horrendous things to me. Character assassination, all kinds of things that are just beyond compare in many ways. And yet, I have to know that if that person was wanting to be forgiven, that my arms would be wide open and I would be willing to forgive that person. Again, it is because of what Christ did for me. And Jesus told the story of two debtors. And I think I might repeat that story to you. Jesus said the first owed his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old, at least based on my calculations. The second debtor owed the first debtor less than a $20 bill. And when the day of reckoning came, the master forgave the multi-million dollar debtor every last penny. But instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who had been forgiven so much tracked down another man who owed him very little, grabbed him by the throat, and dragged him away to debtor's prison. And when the master heard all that had happened, his condemnation was swift. It was severe. The ungrateful servant, said Jesus, was thrown into jail to be tortured until he could pay the debt in full, which was a debt he could never pay. And when Jesus finished telling that story, he turned to his disciples and he said, "This is how my Heavenly Father is going to treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." And the disciples immediately got the point. The debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it's a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who seek it. If even for a moment we might wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable by Jesus Christ should immediately soften our heart and illumine the darkness of our minds. Again, we are reminded of the infinite price that was paid so that we might be forgiven, and we must ever be mindful that it was God Himself who hung on the cross so that we could be reconciled to Him for time and for eternity. So soften your heart. be willing to forgive. Maybe forgiveness isn't going to happen because the other party doesn't want to be forgiven. But you've got to at least have an openness in your heart as a believer to forgive those who've wronged you.
Amen. You drove that point home. Thank you very much.
Well, bless you for having a tender heart and listening to the point. Not a lot of people do that, so you are to be commended.
Hey, no problem. I appreciate you so much, Brother Hank.
God bless you, Terry. Back to the phone lines. I want to talk to John in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on KCCV. Hi, John.
Hi. How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Good. Hey, thank you for taking my call, and I want to appreciate the work that you do and how you handled that last call. It was very good.
Well, thank you.
My question is about Rhema, about the children that were slaughtered and Rachel crying in Matthew 2. And I think that is kind of a prophecy coming from Jeremiah 35, if I'm not mistaken. And I just don't know how that correlates with the whole thing. I know Rhema, the city, is about 5 miles north of Jerusalem. And I'm wondering if he's tying that into the division between the north and the south with Ephraim and Benjamin, or is this something else? Could you explain what that is?
Well, kudos to you. I mean, you've got it mostly figured out. I mean, in context, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was just furious, and he gave orders to kill all boys of Bethlehem and the vicinity of Bethlehem who are 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. And then Matthew says, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now I would say, first of all, apart from typology, this contention on the part of Matthew would be laughable. But what Matthew intends here is historical correspondence and intensification of a type in an antitype. And through citing Jeremiah 31, he underscores the glorious reality that God brings blessings out of disaster and life out of death. So Jeremiah uses the exile of the northern kingdom, as you point out, as a warning to the southern kingdom that disaster loomed on their horizon. And he envisioned Rachel, beloved wife of Jacob and matriarch of Israel, in great mourning for her children. Her voice was rising from the heights of Ramah at the crossroads of a divided kingdom and reverberating in the ears of those who bore the bitter dregs of disobedience. The northern kingdom first, then the southern kingdom. Well, immediately following the citation of Rachel's weeping, God promises Israel both hope and a future. For true Israel, something wonderful was going to happen. Out of the ashes would arise an eternal city that would never again be uprooted or demolished. And therefore, Matthew's citation of Rachel's mourning is an enduring comfort for all the bereaved of Bethlehem. It's a reminder that the Lion of the tribe of Judah now stood upon the precipice of history. He was promised through types and shadows. Now he was here. And Matthew points to that in terms of historical correspondence and intensification to give comfort to the people who have lost their children.
Okay, and did only the people in Judah lose their children, or only in Bethlehem?
No, it's much more than that, and that's also a very perceptive question on your part, because as a result of the incarnation, Jesus, not Jerusalem, but Jesus would be the one around whom all true Israel would now be gathered. The earthly Jerusalem was a type, and it was heightened by the greater reality of the heavenly city where the babe of Bethlehem, that's what we celebrate right now during Christmas, the babe of Bethlehem is enthroned, and it is towards that antitypical heavenly Jerusalem with Jesus on the throne that Israel was now to direct their eschatological gaze. But that's true for us as well. So imbued in this passage in this message from Matthew were warnings that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with continued temple sacrifices were enslaved to a type. Conversely, if you recognize Messiah, you are free to inherit the earth. So the one who was preserved in Egypt now leads the true children of Israel into an eternal land of promise in which Herod is no more. I mean, that's the hope of the believer. So your question is perceptive because it just has so many strands of rich meaning and symbolism that not only gave comfort to people in the first century, but gives comfort to us as well today. I may have just lost our caller. Sorry about that. Hopefully you've heard all of that. I'll tell you what, anyone that wants information on this, I've actually written a chapter on this in my book, Has God Spoken, where I deal with the difference between predictive prophecy and typological prophecy. If I talk about Micah, Micah makes a prophecy that is fulfilled in the New Testament. He predicts exactly where Jesus Christ is going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. It's not just any Bethlehem, but of all the towns and hamlets in the world, Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. That is a direct predictive prophecy by an Old Testament prophet fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his coming as the babe of Bethlehem. But there are also typological prophecies, and it's important to understand typology. And if you don't, it will really diminish your ability to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And so I give some examples of that under typological prophecy. And once you learn this, you start to see that there's a tapestry in Scripture that is so magnificent, so beautiful, that it, quite frankly, swamps our mind. We think, wow, the Bible is much more rich and glorious and grand than I ever thought it was. So that chapter in Has God Spoken is a wonderful chapter that will give you so much ammunition, not to fight a war, but to win a battle, to win a person through the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, a lot of you are, I'll get to you. And if you're dialing in, here's the number to dial for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Thanks again for making this broadcast possible. Without people like you out there that support this ministry monthly, faithfully, particularly in December, we couldn't do what we do. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. May your tribe increase.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist in the Great War of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.